I want to read you Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Now, I've got young children, and you know, a lot of people in church, they've got young children. And you know, sometimes you have to give them juice, or you need to divide the chocolate into three equal parts. And you can try your best as father, measure it, look with your eye, almost calculate it, cut it in three, and then the one will still say, "But that's unfair, the other one got more than I have." You know, children in the house, people with the parents, you will know, you know, children is like that. Now, in a sense, and then they will say to you, "That's unfair, the other one got more than I have." But if I read Romans 5 verse 12, you know, sometimes I, in a sense, I want to say, but unfair. I wasn't there. I wasn't there when Adam and Eve sinned right there in Genesis 3. It's not my fault. I didn't have an opportunity. But you see, now all of us are guilty. It's Scripture says all of us have sinned in that sense. And, you know, it brings this emotion in you, in a sense, where you want to say, but what can I do? You see, God always had, and as we worship this morning, you know, it's this place, I hope your heart was in the worship. You know, it's something that no one next to you can tell. It's only yourself when you stand there, whether you are really worshiping God, if you are connecting with God, in a sense, if I can put it that way, if the Holy Spirit is really ministering to you and talking to you, because in death is actually very unnatural. We came to thought or think today that, you know, we are born and we grow up and then we have to die. But from a biblical perspective, that was never God's intention. That's something that came through through sin in Genesis 3. We see that a spiritual death and physical death came into the world. And we have to deal with that today. God designed all of us to walk with Him the way we are supposed to flourish in God's presence. And something happened there in Genesis 3. You know, Adam and Eve, they were disobedient. Sin came into the world. I want to start with the monkey and the mountain all the way there. But I actually don't want to stand still there too long time. I want to go to Exodus and I want to read to you Exodus 26, verse 30 to 33. And then it's the instructions there. "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that was showed to you on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twinted linen. It shall be made with the cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." You see, that's instruction that God gave to His people while constructing the temple. And you see, that actually points to a sad place where we see that separation have to be there. A separation came in after that sin happened there in Genesis 3. There's a place of separation between man and God. And when we read about the tabernacle, and you know, then Bible school too, this quite extensively, we go into it, we explain it. It's really quite beautiful to understand everything happening there. You can go and read there in Genesis a little bit or quite a bit regarding everything happening there. But you see, in the book of Genesis, there's a divine rescue that God is starting with an attempt to restore what was broken, what went wrong there in Genesis. And we see, you know, Genesis is actually, scholars differ a little bit. Some say it's about 1,200 or 1,400 years before Christ that happened. That makes it about 3,500 years from where we stand right now, which is really, really long ago and far away, as the fairy tale goes. But there's something significant. There's something significant happening there. And then if we go on through the book of Exodus, we see that God is making a covenant with His people. He's moving closer to them. Unfortunately, we see the incident with the golden calf and something that's repeating itself so many times right through the Old Testament. The people sinning and then they're repenting, coming closer to God. It's almost like, you know, a theme going on all the time. But we see here at the end of Exodus, we see in Exodus 40, verse 34 to 38. I'm just going to read verse, I think it will be up there, but I'm just going to be, I'm just going to read verse 34 and verse 38 to you. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And this is this beautiful picture where we see where God's presence, in a sense, came down to earth, and God wanted to dwell with his people. You see, that separation isn't restored the way God actually wanted. We're going to get to that a bit later. But the people had to deal with it. And that's why I said it's kind of unfair where we read in Romans 5 what happened there, and it's obviously affecting us. It's like, if I can use example, the mayor of Swakopmund or the president of the country, he makes a decision, you can only drive 60 kilometers right now. You might not agree with it, but it's going to affect all of us. Okay? And this is what happened right there. So we see this picture of God actually, his presence becoming between among his people. He's leading his people there right to the promised land, everything that's going with that. And I tried to explain, and I'm going to try it. I don't know of you who know where Stamprit is in Namibia, or Arenos, about half of the church or a third of the church. Now, I remember I grew up in close to Cape Town in South Africa. My father's from Namibia. And June holidays, we came to visit my family on the farm. We drove to Marintal. Then you turn east there. You go to Stamprit. And what do you get there, Bernard? What starts to happen? What's different there from Stamprit down east to Arenos and those places?
Well, there's the artesian wells.
Yes.
And agriculture, the dunes.
Yes, I guess I gave it away. But thanks for attempting. I appreciate it. I always need someone in church to talk to, you know, someone interacting a bit while you're preaching. It really makes it so much more fun. Otherwise, everyone just staring at you, looking at you. But nevertheless, I know you enjoy every moment, waving a hand sometimes. That's precious. Thanks. I appreciate it, Carol. But nevertheless, we were driving there. Now, I grew up there in the Boland, there in the Western Cape, green and lush and everything. And then you get on the gravel road, and then you see this piles of dust coming from the car. And then you get to this red dunes, and my dad used to drive over them. And when he drives a bit faster, what do you feel in your tummy? You feel this weird feeling. It's like viplankerai, what do you call it? You know what I mean. We used to laugh. I'm talking now when we were small children. We used to look outside and laugh at this piles of dust, clouds coming from the car. And obviously, as you were driving over some of the, especially the higher dunes, it seems that you're going to fall off on the other side, especially when you're 3 or 4 or 5 years old. And then your tummy goes, you know. And I guess we experience a lot of emotion in our tummies, you know. That's why we talk about our gut feeling. And, you know, if you're a doctor or someone, when you're really stressed, the people, you will know. You know, we experience it here. It sits here. And I once heard a sermon, I'm not going to distract myself too much, about, you know, your gut feel and stuff about that. But nevertheless, when you went fast, quite fast over one of those dunes, you felt something here. Now, you know, when we are preaching, you know, when we are sharing the Word of God, and you might not relate with me this morning, you know, I get excited. I sense, kind of feel that childlike excitement when we preach the Word, because it's the truth. Yesterday, my little girl Ulrika, she turned 6, and, you know, I took with my wife all the kids to the place where the birthday party will be, and, you know, I love my children, but too many 6-year-olds is not for me. My wife is more anointed in that area. But you see, she can minister them and handle them. And I don't know. I love people like you, people older than 20, between 20 and 30, you know, Bernard waving there. Don't make your head like that. I can see your age. I love Bernard. He's my best friend in church. But you see, and as I was driving home, a friend of mine phoned me and he said, but can't we have a coffee quickly? And I used my sermon as an excuse. I said, no, man, listen, I just need to finish a few things and this and that. But actually, what I didn't tell him, I guess I could have, I had this desire. When the house is quiet, the kids left, I know they're in very good hands with my wife. and San Malari, if that might mean something to you. Place for children, take your kids there. It seems to be a lot of fun, even for parents. But I actually just wanted to sit them at my desk and spend time with God. Why? You see, God designed us to draw close to Him. He designed us. If you're a born-again Christian and you walk with God, and you don't pray or read Scripture for a while, you're very soon going to pick up something's missing. Something don't feel right. And you can go from many things, doing many things in church and being busy, but you're going to miss it. You have to fill your tank quite often. You see, that's because the separation that we see right here in Genesis and Exodus, God had a solution for that problem. And today, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reading Scripture, God's Word is alive, I have that hunger, that need to read God's Word, to come into His presence where no one is around and just pray or worship or whatever it might be. There's a gentleman, I read an article about him in a Christian magazine the past week. I'm not going to pronounce his surname, but it's Tabiti. I'll just say, Anthony's very fly this morning. Tabiti, and he said, I love what he said. He said, the best preachers are plagiarists. All they do is tell people what God has said. And I'm so guilty. I just want to steal all God's ideas and tell you this is what God said. Okay, I don't want to tell you anything or too much about myself, except a few childlike stories and things like that. But you see, he's very right. Our job, our mandate, is to share the word. John Wesley said, in all cases, the church is to be judged by the Scripture, not the Scripture by the church. You see, that's our compass, our showing us almost our north, our direction. Okay, the church shouldn't tell Scripture what to do. Scripture tells us, it tells us how to handle, how to behave, etc., etc. Now, if we continue to Matthew, the book of Matthew, right there, the end of Matthew, and always when I think of this, where Jesus was crucified, the story is so imparted into my being. I think it was about 2003. There was this movie from Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. Who of you have seen it? Okay? Quite a lot of you have seen it. And I remember after I watched that movie, in a sense, I didn't want to read the crucifixion of Jesus because it felt like I want to almost tell God and say, but did it have to happen this way? I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. Did he have to die on a cross? Did it have to be so gruesome? Did he have to die in this way? And I mean, The movie is definitely not for small children, I would say. It's quite physical and violent in a sense. But for us, I guess there's a lot of violence around us these days as well, but you don't see people publicly crucified, as fortunately not in Swakopmund. But, you know, that is harsh. And it gives us a little bit of an insight into actually what happened there. But you see, that's on one level. That's in the terms of seeing what's happening. Spiritually meaning, it's such a significant moment. And I want to read to you from Matthew 27, verse 50 to 51. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. My question when I read this is, so why is that the first thing that Scripture actually tells us right after Jesus died? It doesn't say anything else. It exactly tells us this. Now, this curtain that was torn, it was huge. It was about 160 square feet. It was, I think, about 18 by 9 meters. That makes it quite a huge curtain, you know, just to give you a little bit of background in that sense. Now, it was a Jesus' crucifixion. We always read and we see about Judas and what happened before it and Pilate and after that. But right there, there's so much happening to it. You see, God started this divine rescue plan because of the separation between Him and His people that happened in Genesis. Went right through the Old Testament. We see all the prophecies. I'll read to you Matthew 1, verse 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's so many prophecies pointing exactly to the cross, this moment at the cross, even the soldier after it exclaimed that this was the Son of God, and you can go and read the rest of what happened after this. But you see, this was a sacrifice that was happening. It was so a powerful theological event happening there, right, that I have so many, let's say, effects. I'm almost at loss of words for what exactly happened there. The veil was torn in two. It signifies the removal of the separation between God and his people. You see, it was a move of atonement, something special happening there on the cross. If you want to go read especially Hebrews 9, chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, and it explains in a lot of detail, it gives us more insight into the way that after Jesus died on the cross, you know, how he could boldly enter into God's presence. And I want to read to you from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's this invitation for us to enter into God's presence through Jesus Christ, the high priest. I just want to read a different translation. This is from the English Standard Version. I just want to read to you from the Message Bible. It's sometimes just not a very loose translation, but it sometimes just helps us to grasp the thought of but what's happening here. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 21. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of the sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. You see, this is the place where I can drive with my car later today. I can go and sit on the beach. I can go to the dunes. I can be in a small group. I can be in church. And I can pray. I can worship. I can read scripture. And you see, this is the option for us to engage God, you know. That separation, that through the veil that has torn, that problem has been solved. And you know, when we look at the Father's heart, God the Father, we read here in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What a beautiful invitation. What a beautiful word from God for us to hold on, to have that heart, this knowing feeling that we actually matter. That God says in his word, listen, right there when Adam and Eve sinned, God already saw the cross. He already saw the cross as a solution for me or you. Now, you know what I love about my own marriage, if I can testify? My wife says she loves me, and you can speak to her, I guess. She says she loves me because she's got a free will. She chooses to love me. I don't have a gun against her head or a sword or a whip or whatever to make her love me. And it makes it special to me because from her own choice and, I guess, emotions, she chooses to love me. And just for the record, I love her a lot. If you were in Afrikaans service, she was the beautiful lady doing the announcements in the Afrikaans service. But you see, we can see the same thing with God. Okay, God doesn't force us to love him. It's an invitation. You see, it's this place where God reaches out right through Scripture. And I mean, we preach and we share the word because God actually doesn't want to hide. He wants to be known. He wants to be revealed. Okay, there's something special about God that, you know, Jesus will walk in here someday again, I guess, but not the way, in a physical way, okay? But here in Revelation 21, verse 3, we see, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And that's something that you can go home to tonight. You can know today that no matter what happened in this world to you, what happened on the cross is what really matters. And I'm not saying it ignorantly, I'm not saying it with disrespect, because I don't know what happened in your life. I don't know your emotions as you sit here. I don't know your childhood, you're growing up, you're going to school, everything. And you don't know me that well. But what I can tell you is what matters is what happened on the cross. That is what really, really matters. Paul writes to us here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15 to 18. He says, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now that sounds kind of complicated. Maybe it's just me. But if you read it real fast, you really have to sit down and break it down and to think, okay, what is Scripture actually telling us here? And I just want to break it down a little bit. You know, just as Moses was able to enter into God's presence without a veil, so too when one turned to the Lord in faith, the veil of separation and incomprehension of him brought by a hardened heart is removed. Let's break it down a little bit. When one turns to the Lord in faith, okay? I wasn't born a Christian. Last year, after the men's camp, some of you will remember Pastor Macadamie. He and his wife, Nadine, were here recently for our marriage enrichment course. And last year, after the men's camp, he was also a speaker. I took him to the airport. Now, Mac is one of this awesome evangelists, just this outgoing people, and I just admire him for that. God blessed him with that heart. And we sat at the airport there at Walvis Bay, and we order a coffee, and a lady brings it to us, and Mac says, "Hi, how are you?" And the lady says, "No, fine," which I will also do. I try to be polite. But Mac's next sentence is, "So are you a child of God?" And the lady answers, and she says, "But we are all children of God. Aren't we all children of God?" And Mac says, no, we aren't all born Christians. And you know, that's a reality I have to tell you. When I grew up, I always thought my extended family seems to be quite good people. You know, I guess we're all Christians, and I would try to be and pray before we eat and, you know, those type of things, which is not wrong. It's a good thing. But you see, when I came to Christ at the age of 22, I started to look at my family, and I knew what happened in my own life. Now, when I met my wife 4 years later, you know, on her car was a sticker that said, "God's girl." She made herself t-shirts and it stood Christ inside. And I thought, whoa, is it safe to marry this girl? It seems like holy ground here. And I guess it was in many ways. Because that was her testimony of her radical being born again. You know, what Jesus did in her own life. And then Mac shared a little bit with the lady. I'm not going to go into that. But, you know, sometimes we think we're all just Christians, but we're not. It says here, when one turns to the Lord in faith, the veil of separation from God is removed. When, if, you can go on and hold it before us. It's not just a given. It says when one turns to the Lord, and it has to be in faith, of course. The veil of separation. Now, I remember when I was a young Christian coming to the Lord, you know, my life changed. And I guess every person who's got a testimony of Jesus saving them will have something similar. I remember I started to read Scripture. I started to go to church, not once a month, but 2 times a day. Not because someone forced me. I just knew I had to. I started to pray. You know, when I was a student, I always read just before I went to bed, as my mom and dad brought me up, I read Scripture, and by the time I want to say amen, I'm almost asleep. You know that feeling? My Scripture reading changed. My heart changed. That time when you just walk, you're newly born again, and you just go somewhere where there's not other people, and you guess you can just pray and share your heart with God. You know, something is different. There's an exchange happening. Okay, before we come to Christ, you know, Romans chapter 1 to 3 explains it a little bit more. There's this incomprehension about the things of God, which we don't just understand. After we came to Christ, baptism, speaking in tongues. There's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit is really working through with us that's coming, you know, that's starting to make sense to us. And then it ends off, you know, it says, brought about by a hardened heart is removed. Okay? That sin in Genesis chapter 3, the sin in our own lives, the habit of sin, it makes our hearts hard. You know, it gives the enemy obviously a place to come to steal, kill, and destroy in our own lives. But you see, when one turns to the Lord in faith, that veil is removed, a hardened, this whole dilemma is solved, this hardened heart is removed by the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is something where I actually want to lift my hands and say, praise God. But I want to be real charismatic, something I'm not in the natural in many ways. Say, praise God for what happened there. Lord Jesus, give me a bigger revelation of your love for me, for what you did there. One day in eternity, I guess we'll have a better picture of God and his heart for us, really. It goes on and it says, you know, there's freedom. I guess freedom from guilt. That's why we have programs in church, the Foundation 3, where we can come sit down. Now, when I grew up, I always thought I was quite a good boy, you know. I didn't do all... Obviously, I wasn't perfect, and I want to... It's always a testimony, because sometimes we end up getting saved because we are real bad, but sometimes you're real good and you think you're real good, but then you need to get just as safe as much, you know, because you are just as lost. But you see, and that's where, when I came to Christ, I actually started to notice, well, I need some forgiveness. I need to forgive people. I need to change my perspective about certain people. I need healing in my own heart, because the Holy Spirit come and then he brings things back to you. What happened there when you were 6 or 7 or this or that? And then God actually wants us to be healed and to be made whole again. Oh, Paul goes on here in the next chapter, in chapter 4, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Once again, it sounds kind of complicated when you read it. But you see, Paul is quoting there Genesis 1 verse 3, and he says that light of Jesus, when it shines in our hearts, and he's actually talking about being born again, conversion, being saved, you know, then this whole picture changes. Everything changes in our lives. It's so precious. But conversion is our willing response to the gospel call, in which we sincerely repent of our sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. Now, I had a good friend that studied with me, and he started to invite me to church. Now, I could never understand why I was going to church from time to time, a different church. He's inviting me to a church as well. But good old Quibus, he knew something that I didn't know. And it was here, you know, to sincerely repent of sins and place our Christ in Jesus Christ, our trust. I never thought I need to be saved, because I thought I'm a Christian already. But there was that place where I had to come to Christ and experience so many things in the Lord Jesus. The main thing that concerns an unbeliever who comes to Christ is the fact that sin has separated him or her from the fellowship with God for which we are made. Such a powerful statement, such an awesome part of theology that we need to walk around with in our hearts. Now, the good news is only good news if we share it. You know, what Jesus did on the cross, it really means a lot to me. I can write about it, I can tell you about it, but you see, and I experience the saving grace of Christ, of Jesus Christ. But if you've never heard the good news, I guess it doesn't mean a lot to you, because you haven't heard it. And that's the mandate. That is what Paul, I want to read to you. It's not in my notes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just the next chapter, this whole letter, the second letter of Paul, is so precious to me. I really, really love it. I just want to read you from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave that ministry to us. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I can read it again and again and again, and I can say, praise God. This ministry that Paul had, this ministry that he says he's giving to us, he's passing the ball on to us, and he says, you church, for all the ages until Jesus come back, you take this ministry of reconciliation. Because there was right there in Genesis, there was a separation problem between God and man. God started right through Exodus and the Old Testament. He gave the covenant. It came to Jesus Christ on the cross. We see the new covenant. We see the separation is dissolved in a sense. Jesus was the offering. He was the atonement for our sins. That is actually what the whole Jesus on the cross actually meant. And here today in this age of the church, we can share the good news about what Christ did. Died on the cross for our sins, and you can be saved, you can be set free. And that is powerful. I also want to read to you just a small part from my friend here, Tabiti, something I read in the week. And it's almost like a flashing light, something I just want to see we understand in our own church. Tabiti, I grew up in a nominally Christian home and community in North Carolina. From time to time, we'd attend church, but I don't remember that the gospel was clearly preached, and I certainly didn't have ears to hear if it was. After being allowed to join the church and being baptized with no understanding of the gospel or testimony of conversion, I became to believe that Christianity was a pie in the sky. And I believe this is interview in a Christian magazine, and basically he's a Baptist pastor today. After this experience that he ends off here, he became disillusioned. He actually became a Muslim, quite radical, and then he once again became disillusioned. And on that place, Jesus Christ basically saved him. And he's a pastor today in a Baptist church preaching the word. But you see, it's so beautiful what he says there. He became a Christian, he got labeled being a Christian, baptized, everything. But he didn't even have the testimony. He didn't have the story to tell about God's, Jesus' saving grace in his own life. You see? So we don't want to say, hey, church, you're awesome Christians. Huh? There's that place where we need to come to Christ. We see God's heart, what happened there on the cross. And we see the projection that Scripture gives us right for the end in eternity. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Romans 8, verse 18 says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's a picture. That's a picture of where God wants his people in eternity. Not there running around on this earth somewhere by themselves. God wants to tabernacle with his people. He wants his people to be close to him. John Calvin said, the greatest joy in this life is to know that our greatest joy is not in this life, but in the one to come. And I almost want to say, if you read 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 8, 18, I rest my case, okay? It's just going to take you a bit of walking with God and overcoming fear to believe it and to say it. A gentleman with the name Jim Dennison said, if we know Jesus, then death, the worst that could happen to us, is merely the door to the best that could happen to us. If you know Jesus Christ. If you know him as your personal Savior. Now, that is where I actually want to end off this morning. And I want to ask you to stand with me, please. I want to ask you to stand with me. You know, church, many times we pray to God and we say, God, change our circumstances. But actually, God wants to use our circumstances to change us. So many times, I had a friend of mine from Windhoek, a good friend last week, visiting here in Swakopmund, and I'll make it short. And he basically just explained to me about how his two-year-old boy, with an accident while they were visiting friends, he walked and he fell into a fire. He got quite badly burnt on his hands and feet, and everything around happening there. And my friend just said he prayed the whole night that God will just heal his boy. But then the testimony was how God actually spoke to him in the circumstances. Because sometimes we're so focused on the green or the blue on this paper. And we say, we forget to see the white in it. Because God has a different perspective. We say, God changed this, God changed that. But God wants us to change. And he just testified about what God actually did in him and his wives, in their faith, in their walk with God, through that accident happening. And, you know, they took him to hospital quite fast. And, you know, he showed me pictures of just how miraculously the little boy actually got healed, you know, afterwards, and after doctors cared for him and so forth. The important thing is, if we look at what John Wesley said there, you know, that the scripture will judge the church. And it's so important that we accurately present God's word when we preach it. Now, when I stand here and I tell you, I've got a feeling in my tummy like driving over those red dunes. You know, this is what I experience. This is my experience of God in my life, of my own testimony after 14 years. I don't know where you stand today. I don't know your circumstances. I'm not sure where God, how God is dealing with you, what he's saying to you right now. I just know that when one turns to the Lord in faith, that when, it needs to start somewhere. And you know what? I wanna have that invitation. As we stand here this morning, if you have never turned to the Lord, that I want to pray with you. And then secondly, what is so important for me, and I, you know, last week I wasn't here and Pastor Yaku referenced something I said, and now I just want to say something back in a sense. You know, when we spoke, it's so important for us as leaders that this town, this city, this nation will know that salvation is available here in our church, that we preach the gospel, that when you turn to the Lord and your heart isn't hardened anymore, you know, that veil is removed. The veil for God's word, the veil, it becomes softer, you know. And this is something so precious. So I just want to pray with us, and then I want to make that invitation again. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, with all our hearts, Lord. Father, just to stand still for a moment at Matthew 27 and just to look at the crucifixion of Jesus again, the atonement that was made, the veil that was torn, Lord, from top to bottom, representing you connecting or removing the separation from your people, Father God. As we see in Hebrews, that with a boldness, we can draw close to you again, Lord God. Paul is writing and he says, Lord, that this veil of separation from God, that it's removed, Lord God, that our hardened hearts can be healed, Lord God. And Father, that in faith, through saving faith, Lord God, and conversion in Christ, Lord God, that we can be baptized and can say, Lord, we've got a testimony, I've met Christ. My life is not the same anymore, Lord. And that we will shout that from the rooftops, Lord God, every one of us, Lord God. Lord, when we preach, we proclaim, Lord God, we proclaim your good news, the news of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, Lord. And Father, Paul says here, he gave this ministry of reconciliation to us, to the church, to take it to the world, to the lost, broken, hurt world, to every person, to me and to you. And Father, that ministry is in our hands. And I pray, Lord God, in this church, Lord God, that it will be a shining light, Lord God, that people will know Jesus Christ is available here, Lord God, that is what we preach, that is what we proclaim, Lord. And Father, we all have our own walk with you, our experience of Christ and the gospel and the word and the way we worship, Lord God. But Father, that it will not be something that we keep for ourselves, that it will be something that we can share with our neighbor, Lord God. Something in this town, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you will give us a boldness to do that. In Jesus' name.